So glad that you could be here with us today as we gather and worship and we pray and we put our hope in Jesus. There's something that happens when we gather together. There's something incredible that takes place. And I love my own personal private times of prayer and worship, but there's just something special about being together. Amen. And so I'm happy to be with you here today. If I haven't met you, my name is Holly, and I am the community engagement pastor here at Bethel. And I'm so glad to be with you here today and sharing God's word as we continue on in this series. And just want to start off, there are certain things that we expect in our culture and relationships, things that we'd expect as social norms, sort of unwritten rules that as a culture and as a society, we just all know about. Things like, you know, I think about shaking hands when you meet somebody, and I know maybe in the last couple years, you might be like a fist bumper, or, you know, you might touch elbows, but we shake hands. We acknowledge each other. It's a social norm. And maybe I don't know if you've been to the movie theater lately, but I know that the movie theaters are a little empty lately. And I know this social norm. I could tell by the way the room is set up today. If you go into a movie theater or room and you are looking for a seat, unless it's jam-packed full, you leave a space between. You never just go sit beside a stranger in an empty room, right? And you should try that one day. Just go into the theater and just plunk yourself right beside someone you don't know and see what happens. I bet they'd probably pick up their stuff and move over a couple seats, right? Because it feels like you should leave some space, which is another personal norm, like your personal bubble, you know? How many of you feel a little uncomfortable when people get close, right? When they kind of, there's like this invisible barrier. Nobody teaches you that. It's just this thing that we all know and that we all recognize, this personal space. And one of the social norms in our society is really how we operate on this give and take kind of model of living. We really like to keep everything even in balance. And if you think about it, I think we're all sort of assessing that kind of at all times. I mean, you know, we like things even and balanced, and we like things fair. If I say give, you would probably think take. If I say debit, you'd think credit, right? If I say push, you think pull. It's just this balance that we sort of operate on, this exchange system, this kind of social norm. Like if I lent you $20, I'd expect that at some point in the next like week or so, you'd probably pay me back $20, you know? And no, we see this in our kids, because our kids, they're not taught this, but they like things fair. If you have kids or grandkids in the room, you know, if you cut three pieces of cake and you go, come and pick, they're like measuring. They're like, which one's bigger? Which one has more icing? And if the first kid there, I have three kids, the first one would take the biggest cake, right? So when they were little, they'd say, okay, I'm gonna divide it. I'd say, share this cookie, and they'd say, okay. And they break it in half. I say, whoever divides it, the other person gets to pick, is what the rule in our house was. So you know then that the person dividing was very, very careful to make it even and balanced. Because if it's not, they're like, this isn't fair. They got more than I did. They got, you know, and if we're honest, as adults, you know, we're that way too. Maybe we don't have a tantrum on the floor, but there are things in life where we would go, that doesn't sit well with me. That's not fair. That doesn't seem right. We sometimes could take secret score or assessment of our relationships. I mean, typically in a relationship, there is a giver and a taker, you know? It's just the way that it works. And we like to keep things fair and balanced. We like to keep things right. We like to give people what they deserve, right? And so this morning, we're going to be continuing our series called Character Over Image. And we're looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, known as the Beatitudes. And in this teaching, Jesus addresses 8 character qualities that every believer should embody that enables them to experience the presence of God or the blessing of God. And Jared's done a great, it's not like if we do this, then God blesses you. It's as we live out these characters, there is blessing that flows in our life. And so if you've been following over the last few weeks, you've noticed that these character traits that Jesus is talking about, it's not like a menu of character where you show up and you go, okay, today I feel like I'm gonna get a little bit of meekness and I'm gonna choose a little bit of righteousness today, but I'm just gonna leave poor on the spirit. I'm not feeling that today. That's not what it is, right? It is that all these character qualities should be developing in our life. We see them in Jesus, and they should be developing in each of our lives. These are not suggestions. They're not which one on the menu would you like to have in your life, but as you surrender to Christ and you allow the Holy Spirit's work in you, you will begin to see evidence of these character qualities in your life. Because in an image conscious culture, we're called to be character conscious Christians. And so there's a way to know. There's a gauge for you this morning. There's a way to know whether you're being shaped by culture or being shaped by Christ. Because when culture shapes us, we become really image conscious. And so if you notice yourself becoming really image conscious, because culture promotes this curation of image, doesn't it? Especially now. I mean, social media, you can add or delete just exactly what you want people to see. You can curate your image so well. People could know you online, but not really know you. And so if culture is shaping you, you become really image culture conscious. But when Jesus shapes us, we begin to be more character conscious. We begin to go, ooh, I'm really caring about this character that's developing in me, my intentions, and what was my motivation there? What was my mindset there? Because you can't help but become more like Christ when you spend time in his word, in his presence. And so we've been talking about reputation or image. It's who other people think you are. But character is who God knows you are. So you can curate your image and you can delete the things that you don't like about yourself. But character doesn't lie, because God sees you when nobody else is looking. And so we're called to pursue character over image. And so in Matthew 5, I love this. I love this picture of Jesus on the hillside, and he's gathering this crowd that is growing, and he's teaching them, and they are leaning in. Church. They are wanting to hear these words. I mean, we lose this a little bit because we've probably read this passage a million times. And so we lose what it would look like and feel like to be on the hillside and be hearing the words of this teacher that is unlike anybody who has ever taught before, and leaning in going, whoa, I've never heard something like this. And this is the picture we get. And he says something here as we go through the Beatitudes that would have gone against the social norm and would have gone against a culture that keeps score and likes things fair and equal. Jesus flips this social norm on his head, and he says in Matthew 5:7, that's what we're going to be looking at today. He says, God blesses the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And in one sentence, Jesus proposed this whole new way of interacting with people around us. Because our natural response is to operate on this exchange model. You get what you deserve based on what you've worked towards and invested in. That makes sense to us. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you give generously to me, I'm going to give generously back. If you offend me, I might offend you. But mercy, by definition, means giving what you don't deserve. It's a whole new way of responding to those around us, because an exchange system says, you did something for me, so I owe you, but mercy says, you owe me nothing. I mean, on one hand, this sounds so incredible, doesn't it, church? Like mercy. Think about it. Someone giving me what I don't deserve. That is good. Like, sign me up. You know, how many are with me? This is good news. Yes, please. This is unheard of. I love it when I'm thinking about receiving mercy. It's great news for the recipient of mercy. But in this passage, Jesus isn't addressing us as the recipients. He's saying God is calling his followers, us, to live a life characterized by giving mercy. Oh, that changes things, doesn't it? You know, it's a little uncomfortable for us. It's a little sacrificial what Jesus is proposing here. It's not balanced, it's not fair, it's not even. And then a little later, Jesus in Matthew 5:38 dives in a little bit deeper and begins to unpack this undeserved mercy. And he says this, he says, you've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the social norm I'm talking about, right? This is where we all go, makes sense to me. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. All right, how many of you have a few questions after reading this? It's unfair, right? This feels unjust, okay? I feel like I want there to be a little asterisk in scripture here. I want there to be something that says, okay, a little asterisk and some words on the bottom that say, okay, if they slap you on the cheek, the first time, maybe turn your other cheek. Or, you know, if it's, you know, someone maybe that doesn't know better, you know, then, but there is no asterisk here. There is actually no escape. I'm looking for an escape. I'm trying to help you, because I know that this feels like, well, it feels like, are we just supposed to be a doormat? Does this feel like, you know, what does this mean for me? How do I actually live this out? And to top it all off, as we look at the life of Jesus, we actually see him doing exactly this. I don't know this day if Jesus knew the events that were going to unfold in his life when he said this. Think about it, church. He says, if someone slaps you, turn your other cheek. Fast forward to moments before the crucifixion, when Jesus was lashed 39 times with a cat of nine tails, and by his wounds, somehow the enemies that were afflicting him would be able to find salvation and healing. I don't know if he was thinking about that when he told the people on the hill this day. Listen, it says, if you're sued in court, and they take your shirt, give them your coat after. I'm not sure if he was aware that one day he would be stripped of all of his clothing and his garments, and he would be left in a loincloth, leaving him vulnerable before the crowd of his enemies, who he would just in moments say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He says, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for two. I'm looking for an asterisk. I'm going, this doesn't even make sense. And I don't even know if I can live this way. Did Jesus know that he would be carrying the very cross that the Romans demanded him to die upon? Did he know that the Roman soldiers, at one point in his walk to Calvary, to his death that he wouldn't even be able to carry the cross, and the Roman guards were going to demand somebody else, Simon, to carry the cross for him. Did he know that? Because when I read this, I feel like there's some irony here. And I'm looking for an asterisk, but I later see Jesus being obedient to this very teaching. And Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He said, "Blessed are the merciful." This is about your character, and it's about my character. It's about us dealing with people in our lives with mercy, not giving them what they deserve, but so much more. It's unfair. And he does not imply anyone where here be merciful just to people that deserve mercy, which is sometimes how I'd like to think about it, because I am always going through in my mind, like, this person doesn't deserve that, or that's, you know, maybe too much, or how can we keep things, you know, balanced, and what happens in society? But we're trying to make merciful being about others to deserve it. But God just says being merciful is about us. He's actually just addressing us. He says, you are blessed when you are merciful. The message says it like this: you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. And so there's a story in Matthew 18 that I want to dive a little deeper in today. And Jesus uses this story to describe mercy a little bit more. And he starts with this. It starts with a question about forgiveness. And in this passage, Peter, he comes to his teacher, Jesus, with this question. And he says, I wonder about his intention, because he says this: how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? But then Peter turns around and he does not wait for Jesus to answer. If you know Peter, you know that he's a little like brash and harsh and, you know, maybe a little hot-headed. And so he says, Jesus, how often do I forgive someone who sins against me? And then he immediately answers his own question. And he says this: you should forgive someone 7 times. I don't know, he's asking Jesus a question, but I think he's actually trying to, like, you know, position himself a little bit and show off to Jesus a little bit. Like, look at how much I would forgive. You know, I think because the Pharisees' rule of thumb of that day was to forgive someone 3 times. So Peter doubled it and added one and thought that that was really generous. You know, and he's trying to impress this teacher, Jesus. And so Jesus responds to Peter as he does. He says, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Again, we're looking for an asterisk here. We're looking for like, what does this mean? Because all of us in this room, we've been hurt and we've been had to offer forgiveness, and it's difficult and it's painful. And Jesus says 70 times 7. In other words, I think Jesus is actually saying here, it's too many to keep score of. It's too many to be tallying and counting and keeping score of. See, church, Jesus, it's a character issue that Jesus is addressing here, not a math problem. You know, it's not a calculation, it's a character thing. And Jesus is, I'm so thankful he's not keeping score of how many times he's forgiven me. I'm so thankful he's not up in heaven going, well, you know, that's 10,921, right? He's not doing that. I think that's his point, because you can't keep score here. Jesus is saying, by the time you forgive 70 times 7, forgiveness is a pattern in your life. Forgiveness is a character in your life. Forgiveness is an automatic response. And so Jesus sees the opportunity again for a teachable moment here. And he goes on to tell this parable about the description of God's mercy. So Matthew 18, 21 to 35, he says this: therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In this process, one of his debtors was brought who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? To have an understanding of the impact of the story, you have to know that the debt this man owed the king would take more than a lifetime to repay. It was incalculable. It was an impossible debt to repay. It actually was larger, and this is mind-blowing. I had to check this a couple times. Then all the annual revenue of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria put together. This is a debt. This is not just owing someone a couple dollars for dinner last night. This man was hopeless. There was no way to turn. He was under tremendous pressure with no way out. And I don't know if any of you could associate with that. Have you ever felt this way? Under tremendous pressure with no way out. Like the only way was somebody showing mercy. He was hopeless. Except one thing, there was one way, there was one hope, and that hope was that the king was a man of compassion, and against all odds, when the man cried out mercy, the king offered it. The king absorbed the loss and freed the man and his family, and it was purely an act of love shown by the master, absolutely undeserved. We can quickly associate and see the picture of the kingdom God is setting up here. The debt that we have towards our God and towards our King is so astonishing. The sin in our life that has been piling up day after day and years after years in our life are like debts to God. And we have even, maybe some of us have tried to pay God back. We've said, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do everything I can to change. And it doesn't matter because we can't earn our salvation with good deeds. The debt's too big. Even a lifetime of good deeds could not pay off the debt. And as a result of our sin, it's eternal death. It's separation from God for eternity. And the only thing, the only hope that we have, the only hope of the world, church, is that there would be a merciful king. That God extended mercy when the one who knew no sin paid our debt, dying a sinner's death on the cross. He was the perfect, spotless lamb that we sang about this morning. And he took our place and he paid our sin and he made a way from us and he freed us from the penalty of sin, giving us hope in heaven. This is the picture that Jesus is setting up for us. It's so significant because while we can't receive this mercy from God and turn around and withhold mercy from others, we also can't even offer mercy until we understand, church. Like until we realize and remember again what it is that God has done for us. And when we realize how great that mercy is, how dare we hold people's sins against them? How dare we withhold forgiveness and compassion and finances? And how dare we withhold laying down our very life for the sake of the gospel at Jesus' feet? So we read this and we immediately, because we know the end of the story, can go, okay. But in the story, the man who had just experienced so much mercy, instead of feeling an overwhelmed response of gratitude, does the complete opposite. He finds his fellow servant who owed him peanuts in comparison and demanded he repaid everything he owed. And when the king found out what had gone on, he summoned the man who had been set free and he said, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? So let's talk about mercy for a minute. It's from the Greek word eleeho. It means to have mercy on. It's a verb to help the afflicted, the wretched, the miserable, or those seeking aid. And the whole concept, as I said, it sounds really great if we're the one receiving mercy, but if we are giving mercy, it gets under our skin a little bit. If we take this story into modern day context, think about it. This servant stole from the king. He blew billions of dollars that he had no intention of repaying on who knows what. He deserved the punishment. He deserved to be thrown in prison. He deserved to pay back what he stole. He was guilty. I mean, if you think about it, you're watching someone steal and go buy a beautiful house and a brand new car and clothes and vacations and a lavish lifestyle and just living it up. I mean, if you were watching this in a modern day and then they get caught, most of us would, I'm so glad they got caught. I've been watching this happen, right? Most of us would go, they've had it coming. They are finally gonna get what they deserve. And now imagine they're completely forgiven. You're probably going to be a little bit annoyed by this. I mean, you work hard for every penny. You haven't even been on a vacation for years, and you are maybe even struggling to pull the pieces together. And that's the point that Jesus is making, that mercy is not fair. Being merciful, the character trait that God is pinpointing in this beatitude, is only possible when we understand the unfair mercy that God has given us. And if you are a believer in this place, you have received an unfair amount of mercy, and that's the point. Mercy isn't fair. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't lie. Jesus didn't commit adultery. Jesus wasn't greedy, and yet Jesus paid your price and my price on the cross. And so mercy is not fair, but we also see here that mercy, it's important to know, it's power and compassion in action. Because power, you have to, in order to be merciful, you have to have the power. You have to be able to hold the resource that someone needs. But power without compassion isn't merciful. It's the opposite. It's domineering, it's self-seeking. But in order to have mercy, you have to be in the position to do something. You also need compassion, because compassion without power isn't mercy either. It's a feeling, it's an empathy, an emotion, a good intention, but mercy's more than empathy. It needs some action. And so when there's power to do something and there's compassion to motivate it, that's mercy. And the king and the forgiven man, they were both in positions of power because someone was indebted to them. And so let's talk about this for a moment. In life, there's times you find yourself in a position of power. And the first thing I want to look at, two ways we find ourselves in positions of power. The first way is a position of power to forgive. When you're wronged, when you're betrayed, when you're actually put in a position of power. Someone is indebted to you. You have a choice. You can hold a grudge. You can hold unforgiveness. You can retaliate against your enemies. You can speak out against your offender and drag their reputation through the mud. When you're wronged, you are in a position of power. You control the relationship. You can freely offer merciful forgiveness, or you can withhold and retaliate. And Jesus says here, blessed are the merciful. I mean, I'm not saying that offense doesn't hurt. I'm not implying that. I'm not saying that there aren't scars. I'm not saying to walk in denial or to be a doormat for people to walk on and hurt you. But as we think of the context that Jesus is teaching here, I can't help but think, what could someone have ever done to me that is big enough for me to forfeit the mercy that Christ is offering me? What could someone ever do that I would forfeit what Christ has given me? See, unforgiveness is like choosing to stay trapped in a jail, in a prison cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. Forgiveness doesn't make you weak, it sets you free. So don't forfeit the great mercy God offers you by withholding from others. It's power and compassion in action, and you have the power to forgive. I understand that some of you have walked through painful circumstance, and if you're struggling with offense or long-time offense, let me encourage you with this. What my good friend, she's a pastor and a psychotherapist, and I've heard her say this many times, a great place to start is to forgive every time you remember. It might be 50 times a day that you remember. A great place to start is just to forgive every time you remember. It might be something that happened so long ago, and you find every once in a while you're triggered again, and you thought, I thought I forgave them. I thought I dealt with that. And you feel it bubbling up. Forgive every time you remember. And let me tell you, it is not something you can do on your own. It is something that you need God's help with. Forgive again and ask God to help you to forgive one more time. God, I need your strength. I need your strength to forgive one more time. Not only will it offer them mercy, but it will be freeing for you as well. And so in life, there's times that you're in a position of power to forgive, and there's times that you're in a position of power to bless. It's another form of mercy. When you've been blessed, you're in a position of power because you hold resources that can help someone in their affliction. And we see this in Luke 11:41. The Pharisees, who were known for being image conscious and being, you know, just rotting away on the inside, Jesus says to them, he goes, I know that you look good on the outside, but your motives of your heart are selfish. So he says, you can make this right by using your position of power to bless the poor through almsgiving. And the word almsgiving actually is eleemosyne, which has its root in mercy, eleeho. And they were being called to use their position of power together with compassion to sacrificially give to the poor, to give to those in need, to use their resources to help someone else. And we think about Jesus's parable of the Good Samaritan here. The Good Samaritan found the man lying on the road after being brutally beaten and left for dead. And the Good Samaritan cared for him at his own expense, even promising to come back and offer further care. And so we see here, this is power and compassion in action. The power to bless. You have been blessed so you could be a blessing to other people. That is why God has blessed you. Mercy costs us something. It moves us out of our comfort zones and calls us to action. It's not fair, but it's power and compassion to action. And with that, we reflect on Jesus's moral of the story. He says, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? We've all been told this before. I wouldn't ask you to do something I wouldn't do myself. So we see that God is a merciful God. In fact, when he first introduced himself in Exodus 34:6, he introduced himself not as the King of Kings and the sovereign and the just and the, he introduced himself by saying, I'm the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is merciful. He will not abandon you or destroy you. Daniel 9:9, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. God is a merciful God. And it's not just an attribute of God, it's God's pattern of dealing with people. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary says, mercy is the quality of God that directs him to forge a relationship with people who absolutely do not deserve to be in a relationship with him. That's mercy. That's God's pattern of dealing with people. And so Jesus says to you and I, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you? Compassion is a chain reaction, church. Because I've received mercy, I'm gonna give mercy. Because I've received grace, I'm gonna give grace. Because I've received compassion, I'm gonna give compassion. And we see Jesus's compassion extended to the least likely people in society. He touched the leper. He healed the blind and the sick. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. And then Jesus calls us to do the same. Blessed are the merciful, for you will receive mercy. Compassion is a chain reaction. And at Bethel, we care for people's physical needs because Jesus cares for their physical needs. And this is why we have a food pantry. This is why we have shop of wonders, because God has been so merciful to us, we can't help but to be merciful to other people. We have fed over 8,000 households this year so far. church. That's amazing. Because God has been compassionate to us, we are compassionate to others. Does it mean that it needs power and compassion in action? Absolutely. We cannot feed people without finances. We cannot feed people without giving. We cannot feed people without having compassion and empathy for them. Jesus values every life, so at Bethel, we value every life. It's a chain reaction. The good work that God has done in you ought to be a chain reaction to the next person. I'm compassionate because Christ has been compassionate to me. I'm merciful because of the mercy that God has sent me, no strings attached. And as much as we need to be merciful and help people with the physical needs around us, there lies an ultimate need in the heart of every person that we also need to see. The ultimate need is not for people to be fed, although that's important, but it's for everyone everywhere to know Jesus. Our whole purpose is in engaging the community and offering mercy and compassion is to reveal God's love to everyone, everywhere. Because we can't receive the mercy of God that saved us, that changed us from the inside out, that gave us a hope for eternity without telling other people about it, right? And so this mission to teach everyone everywhere is not just a Bethel mission, it's a mission for every believer. We can't settle for offering people what they only need temporarily on this earth and not offer them what they need for eternity. It's short-sighted. We need to make room for mercy in our life. We live in a busy world. We have busy lives. I know everyone in this room, if I said, how's your week? You'd probably say, I'm busy, right? But mercy costs us something. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes intention. It takes investment. And so today I want to ask you, do you have room in your life to be merciful? Do you have margin in your life to be merciful? Do you have room in your life to care for someone in need? Do you have room in your life to invest in a relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus yet? I want to make room for mercy in my life because of what Jesus has done, because I am merciful because he is merciful. And so this morning, just as we wrap up, I'm going to just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I can't move on today without asking, because we've been talking about this incredible, merciful God, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know God personally, maybe you viewed God as harsh and demanding, and this idea that God is merciful just is compelling, that God is love, that he showed that love by sending Jesus to take the weight of your sin and shame on the cross. The mercy that God wants to give you is available today. And so I just want to take a moment. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I want to give you the opportunity today to invite this merciful Jesus in your life. God is a merciful King. And so if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to say yes to the mercy, I'm just going to ask you as I pray, just join your heart in this prayer with me. Jesus, thank you for your mercy. I realize I'm a sinner who's indebted to you. I ask for your forgiveness, invite you to come in my life. Lead my life. I want to follow you. Come and lead me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time today, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe this morning you realize, you know, there's a chain reaction of mercy, but it hasn't really been evident in my life. Like, I've received this mercy from God, but I wouldn't characterize my life as a life of offering mercy. Just bring that to the Lord today. Confess that to God today. Maybe you realize there's a tangible response for you. There's someone in your life that you know has some physical needs and you are in a position of power to bless them. And so you're going to reach out in that way today. Maybe you recognize that there's someone in your life that you're withholding forgiveness from. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's highlighting in your heart today, but I do know this. Make room for mercy. It may take some rearranging of priorities. It may take some rearranging of time. But God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In closing, I want to share this video with you. It's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. It's a story of a chain reaction of God's compassion and mercy and forgiveness in our lives. Corrie was a hero who was providing rescue for Jews in World War II. And she ended up in a concentration camp with her sister, and she encounters one of the cruel Nazi officers after the war, and she shares her experience. Let's watch together.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel officers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom won't see me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful text, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies.
Amen. Well, this morning, I am going to invite you to stand. And I know that we're looking for an asterisk, and I don't see one there, church. But we need God's help. Amen? We need his help to be merciful. It's the only way. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're actually calling us to something that is really impossible for us to do without you. Without looking to the Lamb, without seeing what you have done for us. Lord, we can't even have the hope to be merciful as you are merciful. God, but I pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts, that as we spend time with you, as we realize this astonishing, incredible mercy that you have lavished upon us, the unfair mercy that you have given us, I pray that this compassion, this mercy would be a chain reaction in our lives. God, that we couldn't help but to go and extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to those around us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. God, that you give us the ability. Help us, Lord, this morning. Help us this morning.